Hi, good morning. Welcome to the York City Church live stream on this Sunday, the 18th of October, 2020. My name's Alan Rose, and we're going to hear straight away now our scripture readings for today.
Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth.
So this past Monday was my 44th birthday. Thank you very much. And I have worked out a slightly scary fact, which is that at age 44, I am now the same age as my mum was when I left home to move to Brighton. It's a slightly terrifying thought. I've been reflecting on it over the last few days. And also, I've been reflecting on the fact that now, at age 44, I have been a Christian for 30 years. And it feels like something of a landmark, in a way, to be thinking about walking with God for 30 years. Now, needless to say, quite a lot has changed in 30 years. For me personally, apart from slowly getting bolder, blinder, and steadily more grumpy and curmudgeonly, the power of God's love has changed me in ways that are countless, so many ways. I couldn't begin to talk about all the ways that the power of God's love has changed me. And probably there are numerous other ways that you can think of where God's love hasn't even begun to scratch the surface. I can also see, with the benefit of hindsight, I suppose, that my understanding of God and God's ways in the world, of God's ways with people, has also changed quite substantially over the 30 years of walking with him. The beginning of my life as a Christian was marked by youthful exuberance and not much else, truth be told. I was very passionate, but that was about all there was. Youthful exuberance is a beautiful thing, of course, and I'm not trying to rubbish it. Youthful exuberance should be encouraged and pursued in many ways. Even if it does sometimes see the world in slightly polarized terms, this is right, this is wrong. That's please, but not that. This is the way things are. It's very binary when you are a younger person. But with age and experience, and I hope with some wisdom, I've begun to learn to see that things are not always as clear cut. Life is not always so neat and tidy as a binary decision, one is right and one is wrong. Even life with God, even walking with God. A life with God begins with a great sense of wonder and joy and astonishment, you could say. I'm known and loved and forgiven and accepted by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've received eternal life as a gift from God, and it's a beautiful thing, and I'm overflowing with this sense of the love of God for me, and I find I love other people, and old habits are dropping away, and it's absolutely beautiful and incredible. It's a little bit like, I suppose, falling in love and getting married. No young lover ever imagines, no matter what wise friends and counselors, no matter what is said on their wedding day, no young lover imagines that the day will come when they will need to choose to love their shiny new spouse. No young lover thinks there'll be a time where I have to actually physically make a solid choice that I will love you because I made a promise to you. It turns out that keeping promises is far harder and far more important than making promises. To flip the metaphor, if you like, starting a race in an impressive manner is far less important than finishing the race well. Nobody remembers the starters of a race. Everybody remembers the victor. Finishing well is far more important than starting well. Now, as I've thought about 30 years of walking with God, 30 years of relationship with God, I realize I've seen a lot. Now, you might be sitting watching and thinking, well, I've walked with God for 60 years, so well, what can you tell me? Well, you can probably tell me some things, but here's some reflections on 30 years of walking with God. I've gained friends along the way, and I've lost friends along the way, too, in various ways. I've seen more divorces amongst Christians and those who are not Christians than I care to count, really. I've experienced the death of loved ones, and I've come very close to death myself. I've suffered delays and disappointments that drove me to distraction. I've known great successes and almost crushing failures. I've experienced highs of joy in God and lows of almost depression and a sense of God's absence. I've known the drudgery of much hard work with precious little reward. I've experienced seasons of loneliness and rejection and abandonment. I've trusted God and gone on a stretch for Him, and I've doubted God and second-guessed His promises. And I've come to see that all these things are part of a life with God. And I've come to know that divine wisdom does not submit to neat and tidy human categories. In other words, God does not do things the way that we would like Him to do things very often. And that's because He's God and we are not. And I've begun to understand that there is way, way, way more mystery in God's will and God's ways with us than I or anybody else for that matter is truly and honestly comfortable with. We all think that we can get God in a box to sit alongside our Bible on the bookshelf. God is free and God is other, and God's ways are mysterious, and sometimes we just don't understand. Nevertheless, it's a life with God. Now, Israel were called to a life with God. God summoned Israel to Mount Sinai and put on a spectacular divine fireworks show and laid out for the Israelites exactly the conditions of what a life with God would look like. I was going to say that it began really well, but actually it didn't. It began badly, and then it deteriorated throughout time, until finally, after a while, after repeated warnings and warnings from God that I won't put up with this, it's got to change, you must come back to me, you must stop running after other gods, you must stop flirting with idols, come on, I am your God. After all these repeated warnings from God, where Israel were flighty and flirty and twisted and turned and tried to slough off the requirements of an exclusive relationship with the Lord, God finally whistled for Nebuchadnezzar. And from the other side, from the east, far edge of the eastern wilderness, came the might of Babylon and took Israel captive and carried them off, enslaved into exile in Babylonia. Was that the end of life with God? I'm pretty sure it felt quite dramatic for the Israelites who were carried away. And I'm pretty sure it felt like someone had just switched the big light off and left them alone in the dark. Is there still hope of life with God? It's a very good job that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. Right in the middle of their enforced TUI package holiday in Babylon, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to his exiled people. We heard some of his words just a few moments ago from Isaiah 45. God hasn't forgotten after all. God hasn't completely abandoned you. God hasn't washed his hands of you and picked another group of people to be his people. God is still with you. This is still life with God from his perspective. And that's the key thing, isn't it? Because from our perspective, very often, what we think life with God looks like can get hit and buffeted and turned upside down and shaken up a little bit. And we scratch our heads and we think, well, I've tried to be really good. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do all the right things. I mean, I've tuned into the live stream. I could have been playing golf. I've turned up at small group. I've been on the Zoom prayer meeting. I give still. But what's going on? Why is it all turned upside down? This can't be life with God. But from God's perspective, it's all life with God, right? How can it be otherwise? If God is unswervingly committed to you as his people, then your experience of God can never, ever be the arbiter of whether God is committed to you or not. He said he is. You get to choose whether you believe that or you disbelieve that. And that means that through the barren, bleak wilderness times that we all inevitably face as Christians, we get to choose, hey, God has said, this doesn't add up to me. My marriage is crumbling and slipping through my fingers. I thought life with God would mean that it would be upwards and onwards, continual progress and growth and bliss. But this, I lost my job. Where's my financial security gone? Recently, we've had hardship in our congregation. My child was born poorly. He's been in and out of hospital. It's not what I expected life with God to look like. And from our perspective, it can look like God has just shaken the dust away. But from God's perspective, it's all life with God. Isaiah says in the middle of the passage that we heard read, "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name." What God does, he does for the sake of his people. That's what this text seems to be saying. What God does, he does for the sake of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, the man who cheated his brother out of God's blessing and had to go on the run because his brother was going to lynch him. He's the man who wrestled with God by night and came out of it with a limp and had to lean on his staff for the rest of his days. What God does, he does for the sake of Israel. Israel is the name that God renamed Jacob with. The name that Jacob's children that became the 12 tribes of Israel were named by. Israel becomes the name of the people whom God chose and loved. Perhaps we might say that God is ruthlessly committed to ensuring that the change of name becomes a change of heart as well. That the change of name is not just something cold and functional, but it becomes a change of heart. Something happens internally, in relational terms with God. But what is it exactly that God has done for Israel's sake? Well, that's it. He's taken Cyrus, a pagan warlord, by the hand and raised him up and called him my anointed. Oh, wow, that's what God has done, is it? That's slightly different. That's probably the cultural equivalent of saying God has taken Donald Trump and raised him up and given him power and authority so that all peoples might know that God is God. Wow, that's a little bit different, isn't it? I can imagine the socially distanced conversation around the campfire in Babylon. Hey, did you hear Isaiah's latest live stream? Did you hear what he said? I thought he sounded a little bit off, to be honest, slightly dodgy. Yeah, I know. Didn't he say something like, now he's raised up Cyrus, the warlord from Persia, and he's called him his anointed? I mean, isn't that what God called David, his anointed? What's going on? OMJ, that's oh my Jehovah, not oh my God. Oh my, OMJ, yes, that's true. Oh my word, what is going on here? I can't believe this is just kind of crazy stuff. I'm not sure about this church anymore, mate. I think maybe we should sack off this God business, this Yahweh business. It's all getting a bit too intense. Maybe what we should do is go in for one of these Babylonian gods instead. Maybe, maybe not. You can be the judge of that. But what is really, truly comical, in a sort of ironic sense, is that at the beginning of a larger section of Isaiah, which our reading from today belongs to, God speaks to his people and says, comfort, oh, comfort my people. Okay? That's Isaiah chapter 40. It's part of a big chunk of Isaiah that's sometimes called the servant song or second Isaiah. And so here is this section of Isaiah the prophet that says, comfort. And then it says, I'm raising up a warlord. What? Comfort? Are you kidding me? A pagan warlord who doesn't even know Yahweh. And that's comfort, is it? You expect me to believe that that's comfort? What? What are you talking about? Well, it is comfort and it isn't. You see, it's not really Cyrus, the Persian warlord, who is the comfort. That's not the point. The comfort is found in the words, I am the Lord, and there is no other. That's the comfort. It's not Cyrus. He's incidental, really. He's the one, well, God's just going to raise him up as a tool to show Israel in their exile that he is the Lord, and there is no other. God raises this pagan ruler up to show his people that there is only one true Lord. It's not a political issue. It's not a sociological issue. It's not a cultural issue. It's not a public health England issue, a Brexit issue, an EU trade bargaining issue. It's a theological issue. It's a God issue. Friends, to walk with God, whether for 30 days or 30 years, means that your life now has to do with God. I mean, it sounds so obvious to say, but why do we then walk around and live our lives as functional atheists, as if God was like an ATM in the sky? We have our card with our personal PIN number. We slot it in now and again when we need some cash, some divine cash from somewhere. Boop, 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 boop. Thank you very much. No relationship with a cash machine. No relationship with a computer. Our whole lives have to do with God. Our lives are theologically marked. The quality of our lives, in a sense, what the ancients might have called virtue, the weightiness and significance of our lives, are about how we are related to God. The highest thoughts a man or a woman can think are about God. And for Isaiah and for the exiles in Babylon, it's a theological issue because the comfort God's people need during times of extreme distress, times of extreme discomfort, times of profound disorientation, right in the middle of their anxiety and their questions and their doubts, the comfort they need is the knowledge of God's utter divine sovereignty and supremacy over all the affairs of the world, big or small. To transpose this into a New Testament key, if you like, if Christ is not the solid rock in a world built upon sinking sand, then our lives will become incredibly wibbly wobbly the minute we bump up against any kind of disruption to our nicely packaged and neatly written out, practiced stories about our lives. When things go wrong, well, where do we turn? Christ is the solid rock. He's what we build our lives upon. If Christ is not the divine sovereign who is head over all things for the church, then we'll just fold during the pandemic. We'll just fold when things get a little bit heated or difficult, when disappointment comes, when heartache comes, when rejection comes, when illness comes. Oh, I can't handle it. And we'll fold. If Christ is not the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the supremacy, then we are toast. We've had it. Feel today the weightiness, the chunk and significance of the sovereignty of God as it relates to the comfort of his people as they face their hour of greatest trial and need. Feel it. Weigh it in your hand and your head and your heart. It's not how you start that counts, friends, but how you finish. And I am convinced that nothing will sabotage a good, strong finish to your Christian life than a minuscule view of the sovereignty and supremacy and worth of God. Nothing will sabotage the end of your life, because after 30 years of walking with God, I know it doesn't always go to plan. But God is sovereignly wise and good, And we quote it so glibly, he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But then when it comes to raising up a Cyrus, a pagan king, how is that comfort? Well, God is free and does what he pleases in order that you may know, that you may know that he is the Lord and there is no other. And I guess in one way or another, we've all been kind of found out during the pandemic, during lockdown. We've all had our moments of wibbly wobbly. We've all had our moments of thinking, well, sack off church. We've all had our moments of waking up on Sunday morning late, thinking it's quite nice not to be kind of trying to wrestle children into a car and get to the Citadel on time. It's quite nice not to be busy. It's quite nice not to turn up and serve. It's quite nice, should I stop giving now? I might not have to give my money anymore. Hang on a minute. Maybe we could just get on with our lives without God. We get found out quick, don't we? And God, in his great love for us, is relentlessly committed to showing you that he is Lord and there is no other, and he is relentless about using all means possible that you may know that he is the Lord and there is no other. And when you know, when his people know that he is the Lord and there is no other, well, it moves out from these four walls and it starts to embrace others who are wandering around in darkness thinking, well, where do I turn now? What do I do with my life? Who am I? Is there any purpose to life? Is there any reason for living? And we can say, yeah, you bet there is, and it's bumpy and it's mysterious and it doesn't always go the way that you think it will, but he is the Lord and there is no other. Because the most loving thing, the best thing, the most gracious, extraordinary, lavish, incredible thing that God could do for you and for me and for anyone is to bring you into the knowledge of him, to satisfy you with himself. Not that you might use him to gain goodies until Jesus beams us up and it all finishes, but to satisfy you with himself. That you may know. When Hebrews speaks about knowing, it's not knowing like, you know, that all we are is brains on sticks. You know, that's what I am. I'm a brain on sticks. And as long as I know here cognitively, then I know stuff. Yeah? The Hebrew means know, to understand, to walk according to the truth of God. And God wants to comfort us with himself, not with something else. And he will use a Cyrus, or he will use a pandemic, or he will use a spell of depression, or he will use a challenge in your marriage, or a challenge in your parenting, or he will use a period of unemployment, or he will use heartache to teach you and show you that he alone is the Lord, and there is no other. It's out of love for you and compassion for you, because nothing is like Jehovah. Nothing is like the Lord. No one can comfort truly but him. Friends, reflect on these things this week. I know some of your lives, some of your stories, mainly just the things that you've chosen to tell me. I don't know all of them. He knows the hidden depths. He knows the bits that you've chosen to not tell anybody, the bits that you've been too wounded to say anything about. He offers himself to you. He is the Lord, and there is no other. I want you to flourish, to finish strong. I don't care about behavior. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Is he your comfort? Are you able to discern him? Whether you've walked with him 30 days or 30 years or more, he is the Lord and there is no other. Consider these things this week, City Church, and be strong in the Lord. He loves you. He is for you. He will be your comfort. Amen.